Greetings in Jesus' precious name. I greet you as brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, we were reminded this morning of the many blessings that we have in coming together as a church, looking into God's holy word, and encouraging each other in a life of holiness. The message for this morning, I've entitled it, Brotherhood Within the Church. I have wondered already, would the churches look different today if we would put as much energy in brotherhood relationships as we do in pursuing pleasure and as we do in our work-related projects? Brotherhood is something that the older I get, the more precious it becomes to me. Brothers and sisters in the church, we have a unique relationship one with another because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And really, when you think of this relationship within the church, it supersedes all other relationships, because it is Christ who has brought us together. And we know that the church is an organization that is called to minister to one another, to gather together and encourage one another, and to lift up the name of God, lift up Jesus Christ. The church is an organization that is to our benefit in many, many ways. There's a few questions that I have here at the beginning of the message. What is my responsibility to my brother, sister in Christ? By whose conscience should I live? And the other question, does judging make us judgmental? And I'd like to answer these questions throughout the message. It's sad that in many churches today, having a conservative viewpoint is something that is considered judgmental or maybe even legalistic and offensive to some people. And this is sad. Brotherhood accountability is no longer common in many churches today. It's more that individualism rules. People who practice brotherhood accountability are often unfairly labeled as being judgmental. And I realize that even I can be too harsh and judgmental in my attitudes. And this is something that we should all be careful about. However, sharing a differing belief on something does not automatically make me or anyone judgmental. I think there's a side to that that is often overlooked. At some point, sin is sin, and if something is against the nature of God, it is sin and needs to be called sin. Calling sin what it is does not make someone judgmental. Yes, it's easy to let a judgmental attitude creep in. But I believe that it is totally possible to stand up for what is right without being judgmental. And you find this in many of the Old Testament saints. They stood for what they believed and even spoke the words that God gave them to speak. Many considered them as judgmental, but they were only filling out God's responsibilities. In these days, it seems that if anyone approaches anyone about anything he or she disagrees with, the person doing the approaching is judgmental. And I don't see how exhorting each other to grow in truth and pursue excellence in our walk with God can be seen as judgmental if done with a heart of love. Brotherhood relationships, brotherhood accountability is something that is very important to God, and God takes note to it. And this morning I would like to just take a look at what the scriptures say about it. And I believe one of the most powerful scriptures regarding brotherhood we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. If any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Whereof, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, yes, lest I make my brother to offend. Now we know that the Apostle Paul was the writer here. And for Paul, it was something that was heavy on his mind. It was something that was in his heart, this whole thing of brotherhood relationships. And Paul, interestingly, he was so persuaded in the unity of the brotherhood and seeing to the needs of the congregation and seeing that no one is offended by his conduct of life that he even said, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, yes, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, I thought about that. I'm one who loves meat. But you know, if there would be a brother in the church that would feel it wrong to eat meat, and especially in this context here, that was offered to idols, would I be as interested in maintaining brotherhood within the congregation that I wouldn't eat meat the rest of my life? Now, Paul used eating meat offered to idols apparently a point of contention in the churches of that day as an example to teach us how we should relate to the people around us. He starts out with the admonition to love God and those around us, and a reminder not to be proud. Humility is something that goes a long way in the unity of the brotherhood. Pride, on the other hand, has caused a lot of dissension, a lot of division, a lot of contention in the brotherhood. And it's something that we should always be mindful of. He then lays out some important principles in dealing with a point of controversy, which he sums up with a wherefore statement in the last verse of this chapter. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And Paul's basically saying that even though he has no problem with eating meat offered to idols, because he knows that idols are of no effect, he would abstain from eating meat altogether if it offended his Christian brother's conscience. Is this something that even we would do if it came to that point? One scripture that is often brought up in this whole idea is, we are not to judge. In Matthew chapter 7, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? And I think this is oftentimes misunderstood. Jesus' statement, judge not, is against the kind of hypercritical judgmental attitude that tears others down in order to build oneself up. And we see that, and we can see that with the publican and the Pharisee. It's not a blanket statement against all critical thinking, but a call to be discerning rather than negative. And again, I believe this is a call to be to stand rooted and grounded upon the truth of God's word. The same word translated judge, according to Strong's in Matthew 7:1, is used in many other times in Scripture in verses that help us form a more rounded perspective of God's intention on judgment and discernment. In 1 Corinthians 5:12-13, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. And so when there is a brother in the church that does not hear the counsel and advice of the church, it is the responsibility of the church to put out that person. And that's not being judgmental. That is only carrying out what God's word teaches us to do. This is not to be done in a spirit of pride, but out of genuine love for our brother or sister in Christ, to provoke them onto love and to good works. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, I would like to read that from the Amplified Bible. And let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. Turning to 1 Corinthians 10, 22 through 23, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whosoever is sold in the shambles that eat, whatsoever is sold in the shambles that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. It's interesting that this same Greek word translated judge in Matthew 7, 1 shows up again in 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul is yet again speaking about meat offered to idols and living by our brother's conscience. And Paul, he asks the question, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? And I believe Paul is basically asking, why do I, who can in good conscience eat meat offered to idols, have to abstain just because of my brother's conscience against it? And then he goes on to answer his own question. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Why must I live by my brother's conscience? Well, I believe this is important because this life is not all about us, but it's all about God and his glory. And so what is it that brings glory to God? And we know, according to Scripture, one is a good name, a clean conscience, a good reputation within the world. There are other things that bring glory to God, I believe. It is purity in our hearts. It is unity of the brethren. And ultimately, it is the desire in our hearts that all be saved. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, to show forth the praises of him. Now, we know that in our day, we're not confronted with idol worship as they were back then. But I believe the principle remains the same. The question comes down to this: are we willing to give up a perfectly worthwhile endeavor for the sake of our brother's conscience? That is the true essence of brotherhood accountability. We are to judge, discern between good and evil, and help our brothers and sisters in Christ pursue excellence in their walk with God. We are to support each other in any way we can, even if it means sacrificing our own desires for the good of the brotherhood. And this is so different from the modern day individualism in which every man does what is right in his own eyes. And I believe a lot of what we see today in churches dividing, small groups springing up here and there, almost beyond number. Nothing new for me to hear. Have you heard about that church given a name? Never heard of that church before. Well, they just started meeting together. Something that in our day seems to be an issue, a problem. And I think it all stems back to us not being so concerned about another's conscience within the church. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. When you think of the word wavering, it is the idea of someone who is driven by the wind of the sea. He hears a teaching, some kind of new teaching come on, and right away he goes for that. And a year later you see that there's another teaching has come on and he's gone for that. He's one who wavers. And it goes on to say, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Without wavering. Where am I in my life in all of this? Am I the same person you see on Sunday morning, the same person that you see throughout the week? Without wavering means that we are committed. We are loyal. We are dependable. We have an interest within the body of Christ that we pursue for the glory of God. We're not wavering to and fro. We are committed to do what we can for our brothers and sisters. The encouragement that we are given here, let us hold fast, as Spurgeon has said, might well be written on the cover of every Christian's Bible. We live in such a changeful age that we need all to be exhorted to be grounded, rooted and grounded, confirmed and established in the truth. We are living in a time when things are changing rapidly. If you look at society today, and that is not my focus this morning, but if you think of what is happening in society, there are many, many changes that a few years ago we would have thought almost couldn't be, can't be, but it's happening. I don't know how many of you have read in the news about McDonald's, Taco Bell, some of the things that they're pursuing after. And then you wonder, can we even support businesses like that? And I believe it is so important that we take brotherhood within the church in a serious way and be intentional about it, to promote unity, to promote love amongst each other, to encourage our elderly folks. I believe one of the greatest encouragements to elderly people is to see that the church is together. They know life is very short. They're in their last years of life. And can we be that encouragement to them in unity, in love, in support, that they may be able to leave this life within a peaceful brotherhood? Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. I believe forsaking fellowship is a sure way to give place to discouragement. This discouragement festers where God's people are not exhorting one another. Some only go to church if they feel they have need of it at the time. But our motivation for fellowship must be to obey God and to give to others. We can and should gather with believers to encourage someone who needs to stand strong against a tide of discouragement. Why do we even come to church? Why do we even gather together Sunday after Sunday? Why, if we appreciate the brotherhood, is this so important for us? I have just a few simple answers here. We gather together to receive something from God. And I'm blessed over and over again that we can have open discussion in our Sunday school hour for the preaching of God's word. It's something that we all need. It's something that God gives to us because we have his word. We gather to give something to God in return. As we receive these blessings, we should show forth the praises to him that has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. God wants to use us in his kingdom, and each of us in the brotherhood has something to give. It may be just a word of encouragement, younger people especially, to elderly. It may be just letting someone know that you're praying for them. We all have something to give in our relationship with one another. And as we do these things, may we be mindful that it is something that I can give to God. We gather to encourage each other by our shared faith and values. This is something that I think is very important within the congregation, that we hear each other, that we give consideration to another man or sister's opinions. And what does it hurt me if my opinion isn't valued? But we are here to encourage each other by our shared faith and values. We gather together to bless one another. Bless you, brother. Bless you, sister. We greet each other in that way, and may it come from our hearts that it can be a way of being together. And then also we gather to work together. There's much work to be done in God's kingdom, whether it be New Holland Ministries, whether it be in Nicaragua, in Kenya, wherever it may be. We gather to work together and to learn how to work together. And I believe with Paul's desire, salvation was meant to be lived out in brotherhood, not with a spirit of individualism. It is so important for us to be in constant fellowship with the church, both giving and taking admonition in a spirit of love. Yes, there is room for differences of opinion, especially in matters not directly talked about in Scripture. But when an issue arises, our default should always be a willingness to give up our own desires for the sake of someone else's conscience. And in closing, I would like to look at Romans chapter 12. We often hear this quoted. Do we really have intention of living it out? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.